So I'm Caleb. I am the worship leader here and also an elder, and this is my second week of teaching. So those of you that were here last week, I apologize. So based on last week, who was peculiar this week, this former week, prior week? There we go. Who was peculiar? Raise your hands. Come on. Two. Three. Looks like three. Well, how many of you have spent the 2 hours with God? Nice. Did any of you notice that did it, that did the acts of peculiarity and the 2 hours with God, did any of you guys notice a theme in your heart as you were doing that? Did any of you notice something that maybe stretched your boundaries or was really stuck in your head in that process? Were we just being peculiar to be peculiar, or were we being peculiar because of our relationship with Christ? So I'm not going to lie, I got through most of it this week. I got my 2 hours in, and I felt like there were places that I was able to enact peculiarity in the world. And that was exciting to me. But the interesting part about it for me was I felt like I was left wanting more by the end of the week. I felt like I was wanting kind of an answer to a question. And I got that as I started reading through this chapter, because it had nothing to do with being peculiar. So this week's chapter is the hopeful community, and I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. The only reason I chose to speak on this is I have said very disparaging things about people's hope in the past. Obviously, those of you that were here last week, or any of you that know me, know that I'm a storyteller. So I'm going to do a lot of that today. 6 years ago, my son was born. And those of you that know Hudson know that 5 days after birth, he had a stroke and went to the hospital. In the process of us going to the hospital, we were very unsure of what the health issue was. We were under the impression that it was a brain bleed or a clot. We were very scared. And to not draw out that story, because that story is longer than a sermon. In my process of getting my son to Children's Hospital in Denver, I heard a voice from God. The only time in my life I can say that I discernibly heard an audible voice from God. And that voice from God just said, "It's going to be okay. I'll take care of this." And it went farther to say later in the day that God said, "I'm going to heal him. Don't freak out. I'm going to heal him. It's going to be fine." And God did heal my son. God healed my son in such a miraculous way, because if you look at him, he is visually impaired. He walks with a cane. He healed him from many other things. But he left my son with the ability to see things that the rest of us don't see, and have a heart that the rest of us have a hard time getting to. In the process of that week, I am not a social media person. I have a Facebook. That's it. And I don't really use it that often, other than to buy and sell guitar gear. But in the process of that week, I wanted to stay connected with my people here, with Whitewater, and with my just Jesus family all over the world. And so I made a post. And in that post, I said, you know, I heard from God, and God said he's going to heal my son. I'm not fearful. I'm not worried. It's in God's hands now. And I got a lot of replies and emails from people, and a lot of them made statements like, you know, we know God's got you, all of these really beautiful things, and a lot of statements of hope. But I had one thing that I heard after I got back, and I'm really glad I didn't hear it while I was there, because I don't know, maybe I should have heard it when I was there, but I didn't. But when I got back, I heard one statement secondhand from a friend of mine who had said, "I hope Caleb's desires line up with God's desires." And that's when the fight started. That's when I got angry. That's when I started saying somewhat angry things about that person's version of hope. That was wrong of me, and that was sinful, and I have no doubt about that in my life. But what I do know is that that hope that they displayed is not God's vision of hope. That hope is the worldly definition of hope. That hope has a question mark at the end. But the God definition of hope does not have a question mark. The God definition of hope is a guarantee. It's a foregone conclusion because that hope exists in Christ. And this is the narrative that we have to change. This is the narrative in ourselves that we have to get rid of. This idea that hope is a question. It is not, nor will it ever be, if you are in Jesus, a question. It will always be inevitable. Colossians 1, 3 through 6. I want to make sure. Yeah, I do. Okay. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. There's a part of this verse that really stands out to me. Paul's talking to the Colossians, and he says, our faith and our love are the result of hope. Have you guys ever thought about it that way? Have you ever thought about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's creation as the result of your hope in God? I didn't. I'm going to be perfectly honest. I had no idea that that is the narrative that I was missing. That's the thought process that I was losing. See, the Christian community has its roots in the future and its branches in the present. Can I have my tree picture? A tree. Isn't that exciting? The roots nourish the trunk and the branches and ultimately produce fruit. I struggled when I looked at this tree because I'm a visual person, so I had to turn the tree on its side. So if our roots are in the future, if the foundation, if the hope of Christ is in the future, and from that hope stems the faith in Jesus Christ and the love for one another, the love for God's creation, the love for everything around us is in the present, what's the fruit that it bears? Not rhetorical. Speak up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Anything else? Self-control. Ooh. I like that one. Anything else? New phones. Is that what I heard? New followers. I heard phones because Craig got a new phone yesterday. And I thought, I mean, in Craig's world, you're spot on. He needed that phone. He's been having an issue with that phone. New followers. Amen. I'm going to be honest that last week I came into the sermon feeling comfortable but unaware of what I was going to say. This week is very similar. I had a lot of interactions this week. I had a lot of God time this week that was beautiful. But I come in this morning in the same place. I come in this morning waiting on God. And it's a beautiful thing. But the thing I want you to understand, and I should have said this from the top, was the one thing I want you to walk away with today Hope is not hidden. Hope is not for the internal. Hope is to be shared. See, our hope is explained to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. And in Colossians, Paul perfectly designs it so that we understand that Christ wasn't the only one that walked that road, that we walked it with him. The four parts of hope, death, Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Luke, it says Jesus invites us to die not to the cross, but to ourselves. If you have spent any time inside of these doors, we talk a lot about death. Death to self. We have groups named after it. Death wishes. Because it's the process of dying to my greed, dying to my lust, dying to my self-reliance that better helps me understand my hope. In Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. My faith in Christ and my death to the world raises me up. Raises me up as someone who can walk this road, who can be the trunk and the branches. Who can share hope. Colossians 3:1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What's the thing that stands out in that verse? What's Christ doing? Sitting. Sitting at the right hand of God. Christ's work is finished. Christ's goal is complete. That's our hope. That the glory of God is what we hope for, that we know we will get, that we know we can attain, and that is done by the death and resurrection of Christ. That's our common vision. That's our unity. That's where we as a person no longer are a person but are a community, where we sit next to our brothers and our sisters and understand that we all have the same goal, the same vision, the same hope. I do not believe that hope can exist in a singular. I truly believe that hope only exists in the plural, in the community, because my personal hope for the glory of God, if not reinforced by you, man, I'm going to taint that. And I'm going to skew it, and I'm going to ruin it. And finally, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And there's our end game. There's the process of that's our goal. That's what we get to. That's our hope. That's the inevitability. All of the wrongs will be made right. All of the pain will end. All our joy will be made complete when Jesus comes in final victory. That hope binds the Christian community together as we await the final outcome of God's plan. So tell me, does your narrative of hope match up with that narrative of hope? Has your narrative of hope matched up with that narrative of hope? Or is your narrative of hope wrong? If we have the appropriate view of God and the appropriate view of the hope in God, that hope is in the future and stems our faith in Christ and our love for the world around us, How does that play out? What's our goal? What are we being charged with? In the world, we determine identity on the basis of behavior, which leads to frustrations and legalism. The question, what I ought to be, precedes the question, what I ought to do. That order is the most important part. If you are sitting here today with the question of what am I supposed to do, you better know who you're supposed to be. If you don't have a clear view of that, if you don't have a clear view of who you are supposed to be in Christ Jesus, and you're wondering what you're supposed to do, stop. Figure this out first. Figure out who you are supposed to be. The issue with reversing the polarity on that and thinking, I will do things until I become, is you will inevitably create rules in your world. You'll inevitably create places and processes where you can't bypass yourself. Because if I lean on my own hope and understanding, and not God's hope and understanding, I'll create legalism. I'll create anger. I'll create vitriol. I'll create all kinds of crap that has nothing to do with hope in God. When you did the four acts of peculiarity this week, did you realize you were sharing the love of Christ? Honestly, as you were doing those, the four acts of peculiarity, those of you that partook in them, and honestly, I would bet every one of you can look at some point in your week and you can find some place where you acted because of the leading of God. You might have not been doing an intentional act of peculiarity, but you very possibly already did these things. When you were doing those things, did you notice that you were handing out the hope of God? That essentially what you were doing was loving the world around you, and may I use the scary word evangelism? St. Francis said, preach the gospel wherever you go. When necessary, use words. So much of your life, so much of your existence, so much of the way you interact with the world around you always should be led by God. But so often we don't. And it's that influence that is our initial intake into the world of others. It is that influence that allows us to speak truth and love and hope into the lives of the people around us that don't know God. This week, as I started to plan the message, I knew it was going to be a busy week, so I tried to block out time. And for any of you that know me and know how scattered of a person I am, me blocking out time and trying to regulate my world doesn't work. I am scattered all the time, literally all the time. And my thought processes are crazy, my world is crazy, my children are nuts, my dog is crazy. Like, this is my existence. So I thought I'll get up earlier in the morning and I'll study then. So I was getting up every morning at 5:45, which is earlier for me. And every day that I attempted to study, I either found internal mental roadblocks or I found external roadblocks. On Monday, I woke up, I read the chapter, got sidetracked by making my kids breakfast, and never got back to it for the rest of the day. On Tuesday, I woke up, my son was up early. I played with my son, I took my dog for a walk, I came back to try to start studying, and I had to go to work. I got back to it that night and just felt scattered and kind of out there. Wednesday morning, I woke up, made the decision to pack up my stuff, ride my bicycle to a coffee shop so that I could study and so that I could keep moving on on trying to discern a message for today. I am not a slim human. I'm not a fit human. A bike ride from my place, which is south of Spring Creek, to Huckleberry's is a chore. I get a little sweaty. And I got there, got my coffee, sat down, opened my bag. I left all my materials at home. And I was like, oh, okay. But I had my computer. And I opened up my computer, and I started to work on music sets for upcoming camps. And I immediately felt like that was a blessing from God because I was behind on those, and I felt like I was holding up the rest of the crew when it came to some of these upcoming camps. So I felt like that was a God thing, that I needed to get things off of my plate before I came back to this message. But I got done there, I rode home, I opened my stuff, tried to study, my kids started to fight, I lost my temper, I went to work. That's my normal day. Thursday, same thing. Woke up, did a little bit of studying, didn't get very far. Friday morning, woke up, immediately had an email from Craig. One of our church members had a leak in their roof and needed help and is incapable of getting up on the roof herself. And I immediately felt like God said, it's time to move. Don't sit here. Get up and do something. Like, service is time to go. So I got my stuff together. Craig came to my house. I went over to this individual's house, jumped up on the roof, figured out why it was leaking. Craig went to get supplies. I went downstairs and started talking. I assume Pat will be okay with me using her name, but I'm going to use Pat's name. Do you guys know Pat? Have you met Pat? Pat is my rock star this week. In my hour and 15-minute conversation with Pat, I think we covered about 60% of theology. The deep well of knowledge that exists in Pat is stunning to me. But what was more breathtaking is Pat's hope, is Pat's existence in the inevitable hope of Christ. I walked away from that conversation feeling joyful about the friendship with Pat and overwhelmed by the amount of information I was given in such a short period of time. So often my own thought process of hope has missed the mark, has ignored the process of God, has ignored the reality of God, and my hope has been hope for comfort. Hope for food, hope for money, hope for a new guitar, which is all crap. When you get the ability to sit and see somebody with such a true and beautiful form of hope, an understanding of hope, you kind of lose your breath. Because you realize that all of those idols no longer make sense to you. Greed, lust. None of those things hold the same weight when in community you see somebody who gets it. And this is why community is so important. This is why I'm telling you that I don't believe hope can sustain in the individual, but has to sustain in the plural. Because I will consistently taint and destroy my version of hope. But in an hour and a half conversation, I was completely refilled. Later that night, we had our MTG with Craig and Louise, which is a really awesome time. And if you guys don't know, if you married couples don't know what an MTG is, it's a marriage transformation group. It's just like our life transformation groups, but it's for married couples. So once a month we get together and we do the same process of the LTG. We hold each other accountable. We read and we spend time in community and in prayer. And at one point in the night, I got to hear Craig talk about the extreme existence of God in his world right now. And I'm not going to give any away, because if God ever lays it on his heart to talk to you about it, that's going to be Craig's thing. But at one point he said, if you would read this in a book, you wouldn't believe it's true. The changing of souls. One by one, people understanding hope. And then yesterday, when I wanted to finish my studying for said sermon, we got up in the morning and we had to move an individual. And just in that process of moving and seeing people be the hands and feet of Jesus, no one brought a Bible. No one recited Bible verses. People picked up couches and boxes and moved them. In an example of love, in an example of somebody's life, somebody's personal strife is more important than my personal comfort. See, it's the hope in community that got everybody together to get up and do the move. It's the hope in Christ and the understanding that we cannot live alone. That ushered the whole process. There's no part of that process that could be done if someone decided it's just me and God. If they understood or not, everyone in that room was driving for the same goal, a community in Christ Jesus with the hope of the inevitable. Here's the scary part. Biblically, we're not just called to act. We're called to speak. First Peter 3:15. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. How many of you who claim Jesus have had a chance to share your faith with somebody? Show of hands. How scary is that process? Right. Why is it scary? Right. And what happens if they don't? Right. Matt, you just preached the rest of my sermon. I'll give you the mic, man. Relies on his words to change the heart of somebody, not the will of God, not the heart of God. This shouldn't be a fearful process. I am a total tech geek. Like hardcore nerd when it comes to my profession as a technician. I can memorize instruction manuals and numbers of products and wiring diagrams. And I love to talk about that with people who are also interested. If I have no fear of that process, why would I have a fear of talking about the most important thing in my life? Why would I have a fear about talking about my relationship with Christ? The most formative part of who I am, the thing that drives me from the moment I get up to the moment that I go to bed. Why would I fear that? It is not me who is in that situation to change hearts. My only goal is to listen to God and say what needs to be said. In Matthew 10:16, it says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Have any of you spent time around snakes? And I hate snakes, so I don't even want to talk about this. Hey, you're here. I was hoping you were here. I was so excited. I didn't see you, so I wasn't even going to ask. Question. Is it more likely for a snake to come find me to bite me, or me to walk upon a snake, scare it, and get bit? Rock and roll. I was really hoping that was the answer. Oh, man. If that wasn't the answer, I don't know what I would have done. Scariest thing I've done all day. All right. So if it is more likely for me to walk upon a snake and get bit, this is fun. God sends us out like sheep. God sends us out loving and caring. We're described as sheep time and time again in Scripture. As we follow God, we love the people around us. So we're sent out like the sheep that God has designed us to be. And we're supposed to be as shrewd as a snake and gentle as a dove. We don't pound people with our faith. We don't beat them over the head with truth that we know, because at that point, we're getting nowhere. I think so often, as a kid who grew up as an evangelist, there are times for fire and brimstone. Some of my favorite preachers that I grew up with were loud and at times abrasive and at times a little scary even. But they knew they were sitting in a room of people who loved Jesus and all played by the same rules. I never saw any of those men or women take that same aspect of fervor and excitement and splash it on somebody that didn't know Jesus. They would wait for the opportunity that God gave them to speak truth. They would wait for God to bring people into their lives to speak truth. They were as shrewd as snakes. They waited for someone to approach and asked the will of God for when they could deliver. The interesting thing about this is I think these have to go in hand, action and words. It's not one or the other. I can't just be a Christian of words and no action, and I can't be a Christian of action and no words. I can't just hope that people see Christ in me, yet never tell them about Christ. And I think so often we forget that process. We forget that we don't just say it and we don't just live it, but it's in tandem. I've heard Craig say to me many, many times, if you're in a bucket of crap, don't jump up and down because it gets on people and they don't like it. Which is like the truest thing ever, right? But I'm going to turn that on its head. If I'm in a bucket of hope and I'm jumping up and down, I sure as heck hope it gets on everybody. My existence in hope, my desire for Christ should spread, should be noticeable. Biblically, it says we are the aroma of Christ. And when I read that verse, I laughed because I thought about a time in college where me and a bunch of college students were in Thermopolis, Wyoming, in January in the hot springs. And we were sitting in the hot springs, and then we would get out and we would jump. I don't know if it was a river or a stream. Jump in this really cold, you know, iced river. And then we'd get back in the hot pool. And then we did it over and over and over. We did it like 6 or 7 times. And we're like, oh, this is so much fun. We're so exciting. And then we all got back to our hotel rooms and couldn't wash the stink off us. Because what we had done was open our pores and then close them. And then open our pores and then close them. And we did this time and time and time again. And see, we were out performing with the University of Wyoming. So the next day we got on stage, and as we started to sweat, as we warmed up to perform, the whole group started to stink, and the entire stage smelled of sulfur and rotten eggs. And it got worse because it held on for days, and as we were in our vans and in our buses, we kept stinking worse, and our clothing got permeated with this god-awful smell of sulfur. And by the end of the tour, most of us threw away our clothes because we literally couldn't get rid of this horrible smell. That's on the opposite end of what I think is the aroma of Christ, right? I hope that my fervor and love and hope in God permeates every ounce of who I am, every fiber of my clothing, every person around me, so that if I'm in a bus of people, y'all smell it. This is what's exciting to me about hope. It's not a token on a shelf. It's a gift to be handed out. Throw up that Romans verse. For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Y'all should stink really bad, and y'all should talk about it all the time. If you get anything out of what I'm saying today, that's it. The hope of Christ should permeate every ounce of you, and you should never stop talking about it. You should never stop being excited about the gift that God has given you, about the community God has placed around you, and about the task that God has put in front of you. If our existence is one leaf on the tree, if we are one leaf on the tree of one and on the one branch, when you see a single leaf on a tree, no other leaves, one leaf on a tree, what do you assume is going to happen next? It's going to fall off, or another one's going to bud. Which direction are we moving? I ask you, church, which direction are we moving? Right. The hope of Christ should spread like leaves in spring. Because the adverse sucks. If we are not talking about the love of God, if we are not serving the world around us and waiting for God to give us the opportunity to love others, we are a tree. We are about to, a leaf about to fall off of a tree. That's the whole point. That's the whole sermon. That's the entire thing I want you to understand when you leave here. Is a lot of times when I speak, I know that I can get intense, and today's not going to be any different. A lot of times when I speak, I know that I can get to the hard parts of myself, and that can be uncomfortable for you. But what I'm asking you to do is hear the hope. Understand that we are rooted in another world. It is a foregone conclusion, what Christ has given us. We know it's there. The hope brings our faith in Christ and the love for one another. And that is 100% how we enact the kingdom of God here now. If all we have is roots, we are not a tree. If all we have is a trunk and no roots or branches, we are a log. We are not a tree. If all we are is branches with no root and no trunk, we are sticks. We are nothing. Our hope in Christ forms our faith in our hope in the eternal. Let's get that far. Our hope in the eternal forms our faith in Christ, and our outpouring is faith and love. Fruit will bear. God will move. This is the stuff that we don't talk about enough. This is the stuff that we don't ask you to do enough. And that's going to stop. So here's your task for the week. Share your faith. Oh, who's scared? Oh, who's nervous? I am. Pray. Ask God to bring you someone that you get to love. Wait for them to show up. Love them. Be in community with them. Be patient for the time that God gives you the ability to speak truth into their life. Invite them into this community. Not Whitewater, Christ. This is what we should be doing. This is what we should be excited about. These are the things that should get you up in the morning, get your feet moving, and get you ready to go. And if it's not, think about that. If the first thing I think about in the morning is anything but that, I need to change my viewpoint. And I fail at that so often. So you as my community, I ask you to hold me up. And I as yours will do the same. My expectations are not mine, they're God's. All I'm doing is reading you scripture and trying to hear and trying to be a part of what God has for us. There'll be people down front, I believe, for prayer. Pray. Pray for God to bring someone. Pray for the person that God has brought. Wait for God to give you an opening. Love. In every instance. Not just people you like. Of everyone. Invite. Can we do that, church? Can we get behind it, church? Are we asleep, church? Rock and roll. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for hope. I thank you for a foregone conclusion that there is no end to my existence, that there is no end to my time with you, that for the few short years that I have on this earth, I have work to do. And at the point that I pass from this life into the new one, I have work to do. God, lift up this community, give them hope, give them excitement, and give them strength. Make them fearless, God. Amen.